Good morning, everyone. I'm sure if I asked for everyone for their favorite chapter of Scripture, no one would probably pick Nehemiah 2. But I think there are some things in Nehemiah that we can learn that will be helpful for all of us. I want to start by sharing a few things that I have this morning. I've got a 2x4 and I need to cut it. So I have a few tools that I knew there were some people around who would have these tools, so went to Ben. I know he works with wood, and I have some things. So sometimes you're doing a project, and you need to cut it, and let's say you're building cabinets. You probably wouldn't do it with a 2x4 like this, but let's say this is a nicer piece of wood. You would probably want to take great care. You wouldn't just, it's about like that, so I'll just start cutting, right? There is a saying, measure twice, cut once, right? So we're going to take a bit of care. You're gonna measure, measure exactly where you're putting this piece of wood that you need. Then you're going to measure this. You're going to draw a line. You might measure it again, make sure that it's right. Look at your measurement. Then you're going to get out your square. You're not just going to grab your saw and just start going. You want to cut a straight line right across your piece of wood. We want to be careful in what we're doing. We're going to measure it maybe twice, and then we're going to cut to make sure that we get it right. I say all that, and then I'm going to confess that I'm not always the most careful person. Sometimes when I've done some projects, not always with wood, but, you're building something, you're putting it together, and, it doesn't quite want to go, and I sometimes, I put it in there. I have broken a few things, forcing things, and Heather has sometimes said, well, that's the Wilms way, so we get her done, right? I think it's important not just to work hard, but to work smart. And I'm not just talking about wood, but in a biblical, in a spirit-led sense. Like God is at work, and we join him in what he's doing, but we need to make sure that we're working in God's way. So last week I began a series on Nehemiah. I called it Writing a New Chapter. So God is writing a new chapter for our church. The overall story is not changing. But we trust God for a new era, a new pastor, some new things we're going to, or maybe we're going to emphasize. We want to be a community church, connecting well with those around us. Hopefully we'll be welcoming of those of people from the community to be part of our church, a church in and for the community. Well, Nehemiah, he hears that, Jerusalem's in disrepair, and the people are in disgrace, and he weeps, and he prays. And I said last week, when God's people become desperate, when they earnestly cry out, then God brings renewal and significant things happen. So let's carry on. Let's see what happens next. We learn in chapter 2 that doing God's work involves both waiting on God and working wisely, strategically. We're going to see that Nehemiah is a measure twice, cut once kind of guy. Measuring twice, I would say, involves waiting and preparation. Then cutting was working smart. If you see that as an analogy. I'm going to look at chapter 2 under three headings. So number one is trust God for the timing. If you're like me, and there's probably a few of you out there who see what needs to be done and let's do it. There's a need, let's get to work, let's get her done. Last week we saw that prayer comes first. And there are times when certainly it's pray and do. God bless my efforts as I plant canola today. Maybe some of you are going to say that this week. But other times it may be pray and wait. Like when we pray for direction, when we look God to God for provision, when we when we need God to make a way. In Nehemiah 1, it says, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, and chapter 2, we just heard, begins in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year. I'm guessing you don't know the calendars any better than I do, so Nisan is 4 months later, I found. You know, so from our perspective, you could look and you could say, well, nothing has happened. Nothing except prayer. Now we're going to see that Nehemiah, he must have also been doing some thinking and planning. He may have been doing some measuring in his mind, but he was not cutting. There were 4 months of waiting. And I think we could ask, well, is this just Nehemiah? Or is waiting on God's timing a biblical pattern? God's word reveals lots of waiting. Doing God's work is not just knowing what needs to be done and doing it. It's doing God's work in God's way, in God's time. There are plenty of examples of people who failed to wait. They knew the right things. They knew what needed to be done. But, well, the right things were not happening. And so they chose to help God out. They cut without the right measurement. God promised Abram a son. His wife Sarai was old. She got older, but not pregnant. Well, they helped God out. Abram slept with Sarah's servant, Hagar. They had a son, but it was not the son of promise. And this led to many problems. God raised up Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And one day Moses saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he intervened. He killed the Egyptian. It was found out, and Moses had to flee into the wilderness. It was many, many years before Moses became the leader of God's people. Saul was to fight the Philistines. He was to wait for Samuel, the priest, to come and to make the sacrifice, sort of to invite God's presence over their battle. While Saul waited 7 days, Samuel didn't show. You know, Saul's men were fearful. They started to slip away, and Saul was getting worried. He decided, well, he'd just do it. He offered the sacrifice that the priest was supposed to make. And Saul's disobedience, it cost him the kingship. Abram, Moses, Saul, they knew the right thing. But rather than wait for God, they did it in their time, in their way, and it cost them dearly. Mark Roberts, in his commentary on Nehemiah, he writes, "We who lead today, whether in the church or in the world, things you do elsewhere, must also consider the matter of timing. Just because God wants something done does not mean that we should start right now. Often God asks us to wait for His right time." He says, "It seems I have to learn this lesson the hard way, especially when my eagerness for renewal pushes me ahead of God's schedule. The headaches that result are teaching me to wait, to consider God's timing rather than my own feelings of impatience." You know, I'd say, like Roberts, I don't find waiting easy, both with physical projects and with spiritual needs. You know, something happens. I want to jump in. I want to fix things. Sometimes the whelm's way. And I'm learning to wait. I want to say that Ralph has been good for me. He stops in the office, and we talk about the church, and Ralph helps me with perspective and process. You know, I think he's a man of action too. But he brings a calm and a sensibleness, and sometimes I just need to work things out, to talk things through. And so I want to say, you know, consider what may help you to wait. Because it can be a trusted friend or leader. It may be something else. But think about measuring twice, cutting once, thinking about what God would have you do. And when he says, yeah, not yet. Sometimes when I'm worked up about something. You know, I write down my thoughts. You know, I even do it in an email or a letter. But I don't send it that day. I pray. I look to God for guidance. Sometimes a day or maybe a week later, I read what I wrote. On some occasions, I realize it, well, it may be better not to send it. Or other times, you know, I change the tone or some parts of what I wrote before sending. And I've learned that the hard way. Some of you know what I'm talking about. From Nehemiah, we learn to trust God's timing. You know, he waited all these months. And learning to wait on God for our personal needs, for your areas of ministry and leadership, for the life of the church, it's all what we're called to do. Second, I want to talk about practice good communication. Communication is important. A few years ago, I was in Vancouver in the airport, and we stopped in a restaurant, and we were handed menus, and it is up there. I can't see it over here, but that's okay. And after a brief glance, I had to get out my phone and take this picture, because in case the print is too small, I'll read some of the main items on this page. You may order a prime rib dip, or a sockeye salmon booger, or a monk's booger. I thought, well, measure twice, cut once must apply to spelling. You know, there's a big difference between ordering a burger or a booger. I thought it was funny, but anyway. You know, Nehemiah, he's measured in his communication. First with the king, and then with the team who would do the work, and finally even towards opposition. And I think we sometimes come across those categories of people, right? You know, those we're in authority under. Those we're going to work with, or maybe we're leading, and even some people who are against us. The king notices that Nehemiah is down, and he asks him why. Nehemiah replies, well, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? You know, Nehemiah, he replies with great respect. He answers with, I think, a lot of carefulness. And the king asks Nehemiah, well, what do you want? And two things happen. One, Nehemiah prays. I mean, he's a bit afraid. He needs God's help. And two, he answers the king. There are occasions to spend extended times in prayer, and I've talked about that, 4 months or whatever. In chapter 1, it says, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. There are also times, I think, when we pray really short prayers. They may be two words, silent prayers. You're in a situation, and it's God help. We're not sure, told what Nehemiah prayed, but he said a prayer while he's with the king. And I think these short prayers are effective when longer prayers have laid the groundwork for relationship with God. Because when we know God is with us, when he's leading us, we may quickly commit a need to the Lord. With God's help, Nehemiah makes a big request from the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. You know, just these very careful words. If it pleases the king, you know, if any of you are royal watchers, you know there are protocols for meeting the queen or other members of the royal family. And I suspect Nehemiah is probably following similar protocols. Nehemiah, he knows it's essential to gain a favorable response. First, Nehemiah says, may the king live forever. When he's invited to speak, he says, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight. I think there's wisdom in appealing to people's goodwill. We see this in Philippians 2. It just reminded me of a different passage when I read Nehemiah. Paul appeals to the church. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Are we encouraged from being in Christ? Are we comforted by his love? You know, Paul says all these things. He knows he needs to get these people to work together, to be of a common mind. And so he says, do you have any of these things? And they keep, well, of course, yes, yes, yes. And then he says, well, then, be of one spirit and of one mind. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, well, of course it had. The king, he responds very favorably. Then he says, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried. I find that also very interesting language. Rather than say Jerusalem, which may have been perceived negatively, Nehemiah talks about the burial place of his ancestors. You know, the king would likely have been very sympathetic to that. Now, I realize there are times to speak very straight and even be confrontive or whatever is needed, but some people seem to start with this oppositional posture. And Nehemiah, he shows value and respect and honor. Now, I'm going to jump ahead, and then I'll come back in the next point to these next verses. But in 11 to 16, Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. He inspects the walls. And in verse 17 and 18, he said to the people, to those who would be doing the work, he said, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we'll no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, well, let's start building. So they began this good work. I think Nehemiah, he knew how to bring people alongside. He reminded them of the need. He encouraged them by saying, and you'll no longer be in disgrace. He called for action to bring the people together in this mission. And he talked about how he had experienced God's leading and the blessing of the king. The king was supportive. I find that over time, we or people become comfortable with their surroundings. After a while, they don't notice the things that are missing. Now, I've certainly in this passage, I've urged us not to rush into things, to not go ahead of God. But the opposite danger is that, well, we neglect to act, and there is a time to act. I had a friend, and he was in construction, and he did some renovations in their house. And, you know, it was a busy time because he's working elsewhere. He got the job basically done, but didn't get the baseboards on. And in the beginning, he was just busy because he was building other houses, and he didn't have the time. And after a while, the family kind of got used to the absence of baseboards. And months, and I think years passed before it got done. You just, well, it's fine. You know, it's the way it is. You can't everybody get by without baseboards. You know, when the first Jews returned from exile, they will have had very few resources. They managed to rebuild the temple. Then they had to get on with their lives. And they got used to broken down walls. They got by. It was just the way it was. They didn't have the energy for that. No one really took the initiative. Well, Nehemiah comes in and he says, we need to do this. He challenged their complacency. He said, we can fix this. And he pointed out how God was in this. A significant biblical concept is that of favor. There are a number of passages which speak of favor, of enjoying the favor of God and of people. I think it's good to follow a leader who has favor. Nehemiah had the favor of God and the king, and both of those things were very important. I think often as we hear how God is leading people, what he's doing in sometimes in a mission, some part of the world, then we want to get on board, we want to support that. When we see what God is doing, then we support ministries and missionaries. And we see how then they also gain the favor of all of us. Nehemiah appealed to this sense of what God is doing, and the people joined in that. In the final verses of chapter 2, we encounter three characters who came to be a kind of a thorn in Nehemiah's side. And we're going to see them some more in future chapters. For now, I just want to give Nehemiah's initial response to their opposition. The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or in any claim or historic right to it. So he's just short and clear. This is God's project. It will happen. We're going to start. You're not part of it. Oh, what a gracious way to respond, but firm way to respond to opposition. I think it's generally good to be clear, to be gracious, to be full of trust in God. In this transitional season, we've talked about the health of the church, about the mission, vision, values. Why is that important? I think it's important to be clear on what we're about. Because it's easy to just do church. It's easy to become comfortable. It's easy to live in a house without baseboards. I think there are too many churches who have forgotten their purpose, who are in disrepair, and I'm not talking about their buildings. Nehemiah was clear on what they were about. Now, our mission is not building a wall. Our need is not baseboards. But we must remember that we have a mission, that we are called. We are asking God to help us to be a community church, to be built on the foundation of Christ. On the bulletin, the front of the bulletin today, you see our values. I mean, there's longer sentences attached to each of those brief points. But you look at those things, you say, that's what we're about. Our seventh value is sharing the gospel. I listened to a pastor some time ago. He talked about the need for evangelism, and he said, evangelism is the area in which the church experiences slippage. He said, the natural default position is always less evangelism. Not intentional. It just slips. All the values are important, and we record them so we keep them before us, so we don't lose sight of our calling. And some of them may need more reminders than others. There's some where unless you remember that this is who we are in Christ, what God has called us to, it's easy to forget. I mean, there's one there about grace and truth. And I think there, too, some of us, our natural tendency is, well, other people are nice people. We forget a bit the truth part. And others are very truth conscious and don't always respond with grace. I think like Nehemiah, we must be clear on what we're about. We're salt and light in the world. We speak with truth and grace. We love the community. We invite others to receive the gospel. Third, gather necessary information. From Nehemiah, we learn the importance of informed action. Measuring twice, but then cutting once. In verse 6, we see that the king, he liked Nehemiah. So, of course, he wanted to know, well, how long would you be gone? The king valued his service. And Nehemiah was prepared. He was ready with an answer. When Nehemiah realized he had the king's favor, he went far beyond his request for time away. He said, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. So in this period of preparation, Nehemiah had kind of figured out all of his needs. He needed safe passage, which of course was critical because they're probably not a large group and they're going through a wilderness area. So he needs to be able to say, the king is blessing our mission. And everyone would not want to incur the wrath of King Artaxerxes. He also knows that he's going to need some lumber. And he even knew the name of the person from whom to get the timber. And he asks the king to authorize all of that. So he's ready. I introduced Nehemiah in my devotion for the annual meeting in March, and I talked about spiritual and pragmatic leadership, how those things work together, and how Nehemiah excelled in both. He acted wisely after he had really sought God. He had some great organizational and motivational skills. He worked strategically. And I think that's a lesson for us to always know that it's always about God, it's God's work, and we want to work in his way. Through the success of his wise leadership, he credits God. Nehemiah says in verse 8, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request." So he really had done his homework. He knew what he had to do, but he always saw how God was in it. And he credits God. I look around and I realize there are many skilled people in this congregation. I know that Ben builds cabinets. I know that Bruce can weld and fix anything metal. You're skilled farmers, incredible cooks. But here I want to talk about ministry skills. You possess many skills. We have Bible knowledge, youth leaders, preachers, music and worship gifts, administrators, teachers. We want to take all that God has given us and go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit working wisely. God has given us gifts and abilities so that he might work through wisdom, through planning, through organization, through the offering of ourselves, offering of ourselves all that God has given us. I realize it's been hard to engage in mission in this season of COVID. Two things. First, I said hard, not impossible. There have been ways to share the love and message of Jesus with others, and may the Lord bless you for your efforts. And second, I've been thinking, I wonder if when things return to normal, there may be a season of opportunity. Now, I'm not saying this as a prophet. This is how it's going to be, what will happen. But it seems to me that some people may be more open in ways they were not before. So pray to that end. Let's be ready to go forward with grace, doing God's work in God's way, in God's time. You know, Jesus is our ultimate example. I think both of waiting and then of taking right action wisely. I sometimes have wondered, like, why did it take Jesus so long to come? I think it would have saved a lot of grief if Jesus had died on the cross the day after Adam and Eve sinned. But we have that whole Old Testament period. Galatians 4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." It was God's perfect timing. When Jesus was on earth, he was intentional and strategic. We see this, I think, most clearly in his Passion Week, but throughout his ministry. In Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They'll flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." I mean, Jesus, he was very intentional, very direct. He knew what he was on earth to do. And he did it for our salvation. And it all worked in an amazing way. Could only be God's plan. It was time. And Jesus did what was needed. And he acted according to plan. And in him we have life. And then I think, well, but why is it taking so long for Jesus to come again? Again, we have an answer. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This is an era of opportunity. It's God is at work, and he asks us to join him in what he's doing in the world, and we have God's timing. Whenever that will be, that Jesus will come again, it will be God's perfect plan. And people, more people between now and then will be saved. The Holy Spirit will work in us, in our church, his church, as we do God's work, in God's way, in God's time. So in these last months, we've looked to God for direction. We've measured. Like Nehemiah, let's be ready. Let's seize the opportunities God gives when they come. May God guide us. And I'll call on CJ to close the service, please.
Great illustrations. Nehemiah was truly a good project manager, I guess. He had it all figured out, it seemed. Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to close this service with a benediction, and then you are dismissed. I found this poem. It is credited to Bernadette Meyer, and I would like to finish with that. May you taste the colors of sunset. May you touch the chorus of dawn. May your eyes turn towards the beauty even when it's gone. May you weave a path of blessings through ecstasy and grief. May you tend the flame within you. May you feed it with belief. May you